Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, as we are continuing in this month of January with our theme of prayer in every service, and this will be the final one of this theme and this study we've done, we come to these prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I've read just a couple of them, and that's what I'm going to cover today, is prayers of Paul, and we're going to use Ephesians 1 and 3 as sort of our text. We'll move around in some other places also, but we don't always think of the Apostle Paul as a great man of prayer, necessarily. I mean, when you think of great men of prayer of the Bible, you know, we think of men like Moses, who had this ongoing communication with the Lord all the time. Or we think of men like Elijah, who prayed that it would rain, and it rained, and prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And we think of how he prayed with the against the prophets of Baal, and how he called down fire from heaven, and those things. We think of men like that, or we think of Daniel, who was this incredible man of prayer. He prayed three times a day, and even when the king said, you can't pray, he stood and prayed and was arrested for it. We think, what a prayer warrior, man. He's getting arrested for prayer. But we don't necessarily think of Paul. I mean, we think of Paul as a great preacher, a great evangelist, deep theologian, no doubt, but not necessarily do we think, oh, you know, the Apostle Paul, a great man of prayer. But there are actually many, many prayers of Paul throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's a great study to spend some time going through all the writings of Paul and writing down every time he prayed. And I began to do that and spent quite a bit of time doing that and lost count. I actually forgot to count them, but there were many. I filled pages of times when Paul prayed. And so, just a good study to do if you want to take a look at that. But when we do see, these are two of the prayers here in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 in which Paul prayed. And we want to see some things about Paul and about the way that he prayed here in this text. So first of all, we see Paul's motivation for prayer. What is your motivation for prayer? When you pray, what is usually our motivation? Well, it's usually we're in trouble. Something's going on in our life, and we're like, uh-oh, we better pray. I was thinking, I heard a story about a ship that when I was out sailing in the sea, and there was a whole group of people, a cruise sort of ship, and smaller cruise ship, and they got into really rough seas. And the captain was going through, walking around the ship, going, pray, 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 everyone, pray, pray, pray. And one of the ladies, a Christian lady, she said, you know, it's good that you're asking us to pray now that we're in trouble, but wouldn't it have been good if we prayed before we were in trouble? And oftentimes, that's where we are, too. We wait until the ship is in trouble, and then we pray, pray, pray. But the Lord wants us to pray all the time. And, you know, the Lord actually wants us to pray when there's good news, when there's good things. And that's when Paul prays. You notice here in verse 15, He said, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to thank God and make mention of you in prayers. So he sees that they're growing in faith, they're doing well, and that they have love for one another. And he says, I'm going to pray. I think of that and I pray for you. Can I challenge you to pray for people who are doing well? I don't mean that means you stop praying for those who are doing badly or praying about your problems. Certainly continue to do that, but pray for people. Pray that they would continue where they are, that they're doing well, and that that would continue in their life. I think oftentimes we focus so much on the negative part of prayer. Paul's motivation was very positive. It was all about good news. And then secondly, we see that Paul was a man of great intercession. When we say intercession, what we mean is praying for others. Paul's prayers were not self-focused. Can I ask you that in your own life? Are your prayers sometimes really self-focused? All about me, me, me? I don't know if you realize this, but the world does not revolve around you. I know that might be a shock to some of you today, but it really doesn't, because it can't revolve around you. You know why? Because it revolves around me. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, we are so wrapped up in ourselves. But Paul's prayers are others focused. Notice verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you, that you would do well. Paul was a focused man on praying for others, on interceding for others. And it's so essential that we are ones who pray for other people. You know, when you begin to get a prayer list going and you begin to pray for other people, your own problems will start to fade away. You'll find yourself not so worried about what's going on in your own life and so self-focused, because you're much more concerned with what's going on in others' lives. You know, being others-centered is really an essential thing in Christians, in Christianity. Being others-centered, looking for the interest of others. Paul said that in the book of Philippians, that we should not look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Not only look out for our own. See, it's a given that you'll look out for your interests, but we should look out for the interests of others. And you know, the people you love and care about, the people that you really like to hang out with, are the people who are interested in you. Isn't that interesting? People who are so self-focused and interested in themselves, you're kind of like, go ahead and have your party. But when people are interested in you, you're like, I want to be around that person. I want to hang out with them because they want to know what's going on in my life. They're not talking about their life all the time. The other thing I notice as I read these prayers of Paul, and as you read through all the prayers of Paul, and really the prayers of the Bible, is the great majority of biblical prayers are brief. Have you ever noticed that? They're really brief. They're not long prayers. You ever get with someone and pray with someone who's got really long prayers? Like they pray so long that you have no idea what they're praying about or where they've gone with their prayers. And in some cases, it's because you're asleep. I remember years ago, we joined this fellow. We were praying for a youth ministry, and we got together to pray. And as we sat down to pray, I mean, literally within 30 seconds of praying, I began to pray, and I heard... I thought to myself, that must have been the most boring prayer to this guy. He was snoring up a storm. I didn't even pray long either. It was just a short prayer, and he's still. So sometimes it's not my fault. It wasn't my prayer. It was his sleep. But sometimes people pray really long prayers, and they think that that's more spiritual. That's somehow you look better in the eyes of others. But Paul's prayers were brief. Some of the most powerful prayers in the Bible were the most brief of prayers. I'll give you an example. The story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal, where he meets these prophets and he's going to take them down, and they're cutting themselves and they're drawing all kinds of attention to themselves. They're trying to make themselves, you know, their God pay attention to them by doing all these crazy things. And one of the things that they, at one point, you know, they said, well, where's your God? Is he indisposed? The idea there is he on the toilet? Is your God on the toilet right now? You know, Elijah makes fun of them. He mocks these guys. But then he prays a prayer, and it's interesting. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. You don't need to turn there because it's so short. I'm going to read it quickly. Verses 36 and 37, here's Elijah's prayer. Elijah came near to the sacrifice, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that you and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That's it. One of the greatest things in all the Bible takes place at that point. He calls down fire from heaven. God consumes the sacrifice and proves himself to be the God who he is. And it wasn't some long gyration. In fact, the thing that you see is the great contrast between the hours and hours and hours of the idol worshipers calling out to their gods and no response, and Elijah just quickly calling and God responds. See, our prayers don't have to be long and flowery. They just need to be succinct and to the right person. See, it's not about how long you pray, it's about who you pray to. And Paul's prayers, they're brief here. In fact, the prayer of Jesus for himself, for his disciples, and for us as a church in John chapter 17, which I call the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the Lord's Prayer. The other one is the disciples' prayer. But the prayer of Jesus in John 17 can be read in 3 minutes. The whole chapter, you could read it in 3 minutes. In fact, you could even read it in Greek in 3 minutes if you knew how to read Greek. It's amazing. So there's nothing long and flowery about these things. But I also notice, as I look at Paul's prayer, it was a prayer of submission. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer was a prayer of submission. I bow my knees. You know, I think this is something that we're missing in church today. Bowing our knees before the Lord. Now, I don't mean you have to bow your knees in the church service or during a worship service, although I have no problem with that. And we had that go on this past Wednesday night. We had a night of worship and prayer, which was so powerful. If you missed it, I'm sorry you missed it. We're going to do more of them. But we had a powerful night that night of people just bowing down before the Lord, standing up during the service. We prayed the Psalms. We went throughout. It was a sweet, sweet night. But people were on their knees in church. Someone in between the services told me that they used to go to the Catholic Church, and one of their kids came here for the first time, and the first thing they noticed is we don't have kneelers. But there's something to the bowing and kneeling together. There's something to this. I believe there's a proof of submission. You see, when you kneel down, you're vulnerable, and you're proving submission to the Lord. And listen, if you don't want to do this publicly, that's okay with me, but do it at home anyway. Get on your knees. You might be like me, like if I get on my knees in front of everybody else, well, it's going to be a real scene when you watch me get up, you know, because I got bad knees and, you know. But the point is, the bowing of the knee speaks of a heart of submission. It speaks of humility. And listen, the Christian life and growth in the Christian life is connected directly to humility and submission. Submission is a word we don't like, especially some of you ladies don't like it. And the reason you don't like it is because Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, you love that verse, don't you? You have it circled in your wife's Bible, underlined in her Bible, highlighted, got little notes, read this every day kind of stuff. What you don't realize, many of you, is that the verse before that says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. You see, it's not just about wives submitting to husbands. We live lives of submission. You show me a man whose life is submitted, and I'll show you a man who's got a relationship with God. Submission is very, very essential. And by the way, submission is only submission when you don't agree. You know, a lot of times we'll say, oh yeah, I'm submitted to the Lord, but everything's going great for us. But then something goes wrong, or something's not good, or God kind of showing us something we don't like, and we're like, well, I don't want to submit to that. Well, the whole point is that's when he wants you to submit, is when you have to do something you don't like. That's submission, humility. In fact, we talk about worshiping the Lord, and the words in the New Testament used for worship mean to bow the head and bow the knee. This is what worship is. It is submission. It is yieldedness to the Lord, and it's so important. Well, as we get more into this, the content of Paul's prayers also is very powerful. He begins his prayer in 1:16, Ephesians 1:16, where he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I do not cease to give thanks. Paul approached prayer with thankfulness. Can I tell you, the Bible says to enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your heart and into his courts with praise. We are called to be thankful to the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute, Chris. I don't want to be thankful to the Lord because my situation isn't very good right now. You know, it's easy to be thankful when things are going well, once again, isn't it? It's easy to be thankful when God has answered our prayer. We pray a prayer. We ask God. He answers our prayer in a positive way. We're thankful. Lord, thank you so much for how you provided. Thank you so much for what you did, Lord. That was wonderful. But let me ask you this question. Can you be thankful to the Lord when God says no? Because there's times when people think, well, I have unanswered prayer. I'm praying, and God's not answering my prayer. Well, maybe he is answering your prayer. In fact, God always answers prayer. Did you know that? He answers, in fact, every sincere prayer of every single Christian, God answers. Sometimes the answer is yes. We like that. Sometimes the answer is wait. We definitely don't like that. And sometimes the answer is no. And when the answer is no, well, that's when it's really important to be thankful. Lord, I thank you even though things didn't go my way. I thank you in the midst of the trial. I thank you in the midst of what's going on around me right now. I thank you because you are still my God and you are still worthy of praise and thanks. Paul had to learn this himself. You know the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells the story of how he had a thorn in his flesh. Now, some people like to debate about what this thorn in the flesh was, and they'll say, well, it couldn't have been physical because God always heals. That's not true. God does not always heal because this was clearly a thorn in the flesh, meaning it was physical. It was not emotional. He didn't say a thorn in my emotions or a thorn in my spirit. He said a thorn in my flesh, a physical problem of some kind. We don't know what that physical problem was. Some debate it may have been an eye problem because Paul talked about how he couldn't write to the part of Galatians because I write with such large letters, he said, only in the signature of Galatians. He didn't write the whole book. He wrote it. He dictated it. But he said at the end of it, see what large letters I write in, and I know that you would have given me your eyes if you could have. So maybe Paul was partially or even fully blind. In those days, eye problems were very, very common. They didn't have the medical treatment we have today. Glaucoma was a rampant problem in those days. So who knows? Could very well have been that. But Paul went to the Lord and asked him for healing. And you remember what the Lord said? He went three times to the Lord. Lord, heal me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. For perfection, you are made perfect in what? Weakness. You see, we got to thank the Lord for the no answers. Because even when he says no, it's still his plan and his will. We're going to look at that verse in chapter 8, verse 28 of Romans next week, that all things work together for the good of them that love God. You see, everything in your life is for good. And so if it's for good, then we can thank him for it. Amen? That was not a resounding amen. Which I'm not surprised because we really, if we're honest with the Lord, we don't like it when he says no. But just because we don't like it doesn't mean we shouldn't be thankful. One of the most powerful things that Paul says in these verses is that he requests spiritual understanding for them. Look at chapter 1, verse 17, once again. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know the hope of his calling. Listen, he says here, I want you to understand. I want you to have knowledge. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. The same kind of thing he's saying. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, look at this, to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth and height. To know the love of Christ. He wants them to know. He wants them to have spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. This is so important that we have spiritual understanding today, because we live in a world right now where spiritual understanding is waning. There's not a lot of spiritual understanding in this world we live in. And even within the Christian world, there's much spiritual confusion. We need the knowledge of spiritual understanding. We need discernment and understanding, and we get that through His Word. This is why being students of the Word of God is so important. If you want to grow in your Christian faith, get into this book. Make this your life. Read it. Meditate on it. Let it speak to you, and it will. And we will then increase in the knowledge of God, as it says there, that we will have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know Him better. That's what it's speaking about, knowing God in a better way. In Colossians chapter 1, he calls it increasing in the knowledge of God. We should always want to increase in our knowledge of God. And it's very interesting how he ties it in with wisdom and revelation or discernment, because it's not just about head knowledge of God. You can have theological head knowledge of God and not really know God very well. I know people who know a lot about God. They know a lot about theology, but they don't necessarily have a deep relationship with God. See, we need more than that. We need more than just knowledge. We need wisdom. And wisdom is the application of knowledge, right? Knowledge is knowing that a skunk is not a cat. Wisdom is knowing to stay away from that skunk, right? But then even discernment goes a step further, because it's then that knowledge and that wisdom applied to your life personally in regards to the will of God for you. Having discernment of what God wants for your life. And when you have this, when you have these things going on in your life, you're growing in Him. And you pray that these things will take place in your life. And we pray for one another that these things will take place in one another's lives. Paul is praying this for the Ephesians, that they would have discernment or revelation. Because wolves will try to come into the flock even and devour the flock. And Paul's like, hey, we've got to have discernment. We need to pray for discernment. To know. And discernment of His will, because every one of us wants to know the will of God for our lives. Don't we? I mean, when you're praying about something, don't you want to just know the, wouldn't you just sometimes wish God would just go, hey, this is what I want. Yeah. Okay, thanks, Lord. Sometimes it happens. I had a friend of mine just speaking to him, and he was talking about going on vacation, and you know, he was looking at some vacation deals and checking into some things and thought, okay, we can afford to do this probably. Maybe we'll go take this vacation. But he didn't want to go unless the Lord was giving him a peace about going. So he prayed about it. Lord, should we go on vacation on this vacation or not? And that very day, his landlord called and said, I'm sorry, but I'm going to sell the condo you're living in. You need to move out within 2 months. Well, he got an answer to prayer real quick, didn't he? And don't you love it when that happens? Like, you know, you pray, God speaks, you go, hey, good, that was great. Can I ask you a question? Does it happen very often? Does it happen all the time? There's a lot of times we pray, and what do we get? We get kind of like, we feel like the Lord's kind of, forgot about us. That's why we need discernment. We need to ask God to give us discernment and understanding on what His will is overall for our lives. And if you do what you know to be His will overall in your life, His exact will or perfect will for your life will be revealed. You'll know. You'll have that discernment. Need prayer for this. And then also, knowledge of His love. Look what he says in verse 17 or 19 once again. To grasp how wide and how long, how deep, how high. This is this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you realize today, if you're visiting, you're new, maybe you've been away from the Lord, do you realize how much God loves you? I don't know that we do all the time. Because if we really understood how much the Lord loved us, would we stray from Him? I think not. Paul prays that these Ephesians would know how much God loves them. I pray this for every one of us. Because the knowledge of the love of God draws us to God. If people really knew. Isn't this true of people you know that are away from the Lord? They're not walking with the Lord. They're not right with the Lord. Either they don't know him at all or they've backslidden. They've gone away from him. Every one of them, if they only knew how much God really loved them. And he proved it. He demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He demonstrated it on the cross. He showed how much he loved us, but yet some people just don't believe it and they reject that. And I don't know about you, but I find that really sad on how people reject the love of God. And even some who claim to be Christians and maybe even are Christians, but yet how they just don't walk in that love and live in the love of God. They kind of wander and struggle and you just go, oh, don't you understand how much he loves you? If you would just get that. It's so, so essential. It's really the difference between a good walk with the Lord and one that's not good or that struggles, is knowing God loves you. But then also, Paul here touches on another thing in regarding knowledge. He wants us to know the hope of his calling. You know, as a person in life, we need hope in general. But as Christians, we have great hope. And our hope isn't like a Disney kind of Jiminy Cricket sort of hope, you know? When I wish upon a star kind of hope, you know? Notice I don't know the song very well. It's not that kind of hope. No, Christian hope is an absolute expectation of coming good. It's knowing that God is in us and wants the best for our lives. Ultimately, we will receive the best when we see him and we are with him. But it's the hope of his calling he wants us to know. A call to salvation, a call to service, a call to holiness, a call to peace and joy, a call to a walk with him. This is the hope that God brings. And Paul prays that the Ephesians would have hope. And I pray that you would understand and have the hope of God and the hope of his calling in your life. Listen, God didn't save you just to leave you as you are. He wants to use you. He wants to use you in your family. He wants to use you in your community. He wants to use you in relationships with people, in your job. In every aspect, God wants to reveal himself to this world through you if you know Christ. That's the hope of his calling in our life. And what a great calling it is. But not only that, in this relationship to love, he prays in Philippians that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. So in this knowledge and discernment, he relates it to this love abounding more and more. In Thessalonians, he calls it an increase and an abounding in love. And in 2 Thessalonians, he says that the Lord may direct your hearts into the love of God. The love of God. Paul's prayer is that the love of God, we would love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds, with all our strength. Not only that we would know how much God loves us, but that we would love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. Who is your neighbor? The closest person to you in your life is your neighbor. That's where it starts. So the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the one your wife has circled for you guys. And there's no getting out of that one. It's not like they can look back and say, oh, yeah, it says wives love your husbands too. It actually doesn't ever say wives love your husbands. I think that's because it's many times a given that a wife does love her husband. It tells the wife that she needs to submit to her husband and yield to her husband because her husband needs respect. She needs to respect her husband. Do you know that's the number one thing men need is respect? If you ask even the most secular guy in the world, what do you want from your wife or the woman in your life? I just wish she'd respect me because I don't get no respect, kind of a thing. It's true. Love your neighbors as yourself. Love your enemies, Jesus told us. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. I'm praying for Madonna. Seriously. What a moan you guys just gave me. Here's why I'm praying for Madonna. Because I heard her speech. And when I heard that woman's speech, I realized she is one of the most broken, most internally messed up people I've ever heard in my life. So I'm praying for Madonna. But love those who persecute you or misuse you or mistreat you. Love them. Pray for them. This is something that sets us apart from the world. I heard a story of a pastor who asked his congregation to raise their hands if they had a lot of enemies. And, you know, some of the congregation had a lot of enemies. But then he said, well, how about, do you have a few enemies? And most of the congregation, then their hands went up. It's like, and when he said, if you have one enemy, raise your hand, pretty much everybody raised their hand. And then he said, well, if you have no enemies, raise your hand. And one man's hand in the back of the room went up. 98-year-old man, his hand went up in the back of the room. And the guy said, man, you must have an incredible, godly Christian life. Can you tell us, how is it that you have no enemies? And the man said, well, they're all dead. He's 98 years old, you know. Jesus didn't say, wait till your enemies are dead. He said, love your enemies, pray for your enemies. And he described it when he said, when they tell you to go 1 mile, go for them 2 miles. When they say, give me your overcoat, give me your sweater too, or your tunic, your undershirt, your shirt. The point is, give to your enemies. And we see examples of this going on in the world in powerful ways. In Israel, some of the Jews who've gotten saved in Israel, they're now Christian Jews. They have purpose to reach out to the hurting and broken Palestinians who have nothing. You talk about loving your enemies, because Jews hate Palestinians and Palestinians hate Jews. But when these Jews became Christians, they realized they need to reach out to their enemies. And it's broken down some walls so some Palestinians have come to Christ. Loving your enemies. Paul prayed for this, that we would love more and more. And when we think of loving more and more, you know, it's easy to love those who love you, Jesus said, but loving more and more, I think, is more about loving some of the unlovely in the world or unlovable. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, your eyes of your understanding being opened, that you may know him, the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe. We've talked much in the last few weeks about power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power to save us, the power to call us, the power to change us, the power to sanctify us, power for healing. We've had healings here in the last month, which we've not seen much in the past. So there's power in prayer and seeking him, power over sin, power to witness. We have great power as Christians. We don't realize how much power we have. Jesus said that we were to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard from me, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would receive power to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We have great, great power. But sometimes we as Christians are like someone in a race who gets stuck at the starting line. You know, you've got all the power. You've got this car with this incredible engine that can take off and can go 100, 150, 180 miles an hour, but you sit there and you stay in idle. You forget to put it into drive. You forget to hit the gas pedal, and you're just sitting there revving. You're not using the power you have. We have been given incredible power in the Lord. Do you realize it? That it's available to you each and every day? That fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, to be able to have power to be a witness for him, to have power over sin, to have power to live the Christian life. Listen, ladies, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to respect your husband. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to love our wives. We also not only have power, but we have the riches that we have. Notice verse 18 again, that you could see what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. This is what Paul prays. He prays that you would be enlightened, that your eyes would be opened to the riches that you have in Christ. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, give us a list of the riches in Christ, the blessings we have in Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, is a blessing before the foundation of the world, that we should be without blame before him, that we've been predestined to adoption in him, that we've been accepted in the beloved, that we have redemption through his blood, that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have an abounding wisdom and prudence, that we have the Holy Spirit given to us. These are all the blessings we have been given. And Paul says that your eyes would be open. And these aren't all of them. This is just a partial list of some of the blessings of the riches we've been received in Christ. And that our eyes would be open to them. That we would see is what Paul's prayer is. That the scales would come off our eyes. And we would see. We are so rich, and sometimes we live like we don't know how rich we are. I think of the story of an old woman named Hetty Green. She lived in a house by herself. She would not turn on her power. She would not heat her food even in a pot because she didn't want to use any energy because she thought she had no money and she was broke and it was so hard for her to live and people felt sorry for her during her life. And then she passed away. And they checked into her estate. And she had millions of dollars in her estate. She had all these riches, but she would not use them. You see, sometimes we're like that as Christians. Paul prays that we would have the riches, that we would know the riches and understand the inheritance we have in the saints. For the last one, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 15. It's a different section here. If you turn with me over there, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 5, it says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, here and in other places, prays for unity in the body of Christ. We desperately need this. We live in a world that is so divided, isn't it, right now? Families are dividing over politics. Even Christian families I know of are having arguments in their house over these things. Right now, if you speak your mind in certain circles as a Christian, you will be ridiculed and cut down. There is intolerance. There's tolerance, by the way, for everybody else. I don't know if you notice that. But here's what happens when we get this intolerance toward us. Our reaction can easily be just as divisive as we go back after others. You see, we need to respond in Christian love, regardless of what our feelings may be about something. See, unity does not mean agreement. Even within Christianity, unity is not agreement. That's uniformity. Unity means that we're willing to put aside our differences for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the gospel. And that is what we need to do as Christians, because Jesus talked about this, and we're going to touch on that as we close today. How important it is that we come to this place that we love each other and are one with one another as believers. One of the most grieving things that I've observed when I'm witnessing to someone, and I've been in this environment where I'm telling someone the gospel, I'm sharing the truth with them, and another Christian overhears, and they come into the conversation, and they start arguing about a doctrine. And here's this unbeliever who doesn't even know the doctrine, doesn't even know what we're talking about. And I'm like, I just want to turn and say, shut up. Let's be unified. Well, I have one of the greatest things going on in my life right now, in that I connect with pastors from all our region. We have, there's about 10, 12 of us that get together from, it's called the Jersey Shore Evangelistic Pastors Association or something like that. And we gather once a month and we have fellowship together. Here's what we do. We gather, someone teaches the word, a short message. We pray, we share our burdens with each other. We pray for each other and we go. And it's men from all different backgrounds, from Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches. Some are Armenians, some are Calvinists. If you don't know what that is, don't look it up. There's all different backgrounds. There's all different age groups. There's one guy who's like 82 years old. There's another guy who's 25 years old and just came into the ministry. It's awesome. And we are unified in this purpose. Every time we gather, we pray for revival for the Jersey Shore area. Every time we gather, we pray for the work in each other's churches. That's unity. That's unity, that we can gather and join together and be unified. And the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be known for this. And Paul prayed this for the church in Rome, and he prays it for us. We need to pray for unity. There is division going on within the body of Christ today, and we divide over some of the most foolish things. Paul has powerful prayers here. They're worthy of studying and looking into. I've only scratched the surface of it. Maybe I've wet your whistle to go further in your own study of these things. But he prays for the church and the way we live our life. He prays for the power of God and the strength of God in our life. He prays for increase of knowledge in the lives of those we care for. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his word, the knowledge of his will, having discernment, the knowledge of love for his people. He prays that we would have the riches and understand the riches we have in Christ, that we would understand the power we have. And he prays for more love. Love toward God, love toward one another, love toward the world, love for our enemies even. He prayed for unity. I'm going to close with the verses from Jesus that he fervently prayed for in John chapter 17. Part of that prayer, I said, is only 3 minutes long. I'm only going to read a few verses in regards to his heart for unity. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice that. Unity is what is going to reveal to people that Jesus came. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus desired for us to have unity. Paul prayed for unity. And the prayers of Paul are so, so powerful. Let's become a people who pray. Amen? Let's become a people who seek the Lord. Join us on Monday nights for prayer. Midweeks, we spend more time in prayer. God desires to see a great move. And it's going to happen through the prayers of his people as we seek him.